Will you turn with me this morning to the prophet there? We read of Malachi and chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire and full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. With Malachi, we're coming towards the very end of the Old Testament. He is the last in the long line of prophets that have spoken God's word to his nation and to his people down through the years and down through the generation. And how have they responded to all that God has said, all that God has done, and all that God has given? It is summed up for us in this chapter. It's highlighted from time to time down through the history of the Old Testament. And there we read just of one in the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 7. We see there the enthusiasm and the energy. We see there the commitment when we read that the Lord rising up daily and sending his messengers to speak to his people, using human analogy and illustration to convey the commitment the Lord has in speaking to and calling his people back to himself. We have it here highlighted in the prophet Malachi. But there was constant silence, a deafening silence to all that the Lord had been saying to them. And so there was going to be 400 years of silence continued, until that silence was broken with the announcement of John the Baptist, intimating the coming of the Messiah. And there in the New Testament, all of the figures, types, symbols that we read of and are familiar with in the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled and focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come back to what we were saying there just a moment ago. God had been speaking down through the years. How do the people respond? And I want to take that as the first point in our meditation this morning. God is speaking. How are they responding? And the way in which that has a reflection and an echo in our own life and in our own behavior, as God also speaks with us. We see there the way in which, from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25, and we've got it also in chapter 29, 17 through 19, the way in which the Lord constantly is speaking, using different methods to speak to his people. And he is consistently watching and waiting for that reaction from them. Remember the two sons that went out. At least one was told to go and the other went. One said he wasn't going, but he repented and then did go, whereas the other one didn't go. But it's the reaction of that repenting son that the father is looking for, as the behavior of his people. Constantly looking for that repentance as an adequate response to the Lord speaking to them. But instead, what is the Lord faced with here? He is faced with rejection. They and we and people today round about us, we think that we can keep on rejecting the Lord and get away with it. That it will not be noticed and that there will be no action taken.
We think and we assume that life is just going to go on as usual without any change. That there's nothing to get concerned about. But Malachi tells us that we're standing at a crossroads. And we're confronted here with something that is to be highlighted because it is amazing. It is serious. It is astonishing. And it's personal to you and to me and every one of us. That word we have at the very beginning of verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord. There is no attribute of our God. Perhaps that is more wonderful than the patience and the grace and the mercy of God. If you go back over the Old Testament saints, you'll find the way in which that patience was seen in its most glorious way, dealing with, for example, Jacob, with all of the things that Jacob wanted and pursued after, and yet the Lord had his hand on him, year after year, patiently bringing him to the place where eventually he was going to be of use in God's hand. That wonderful patience of God in dealing with them, in dealing with us. And sometimes that patience of God is highlighted and thrown up by a non-believer. It was done in the New Testament days. It's done in our day as well. When you go to the likes of 2 Peter chapter 3, and people say in Peter's day, where is the promise of his return? Why is the Lord delaying his return when he said that he was going to return? And there in 2 Peter chapter 3, we have highlighted the same thing as we have here. The tremendous patience of God. Patiently waiting and watching for this proper and adequate response on the part of the people who he speaks to. Looking for that repentance. Vital feature in their life and ours. But here we have reached a point, a crossroads, and here we have reached something astonishing. The situation has crossed a line. We have wearied the Lord, it says. God has had enough. God has had enough. It's as if his patience has run out. And for that to happen, it is indeed a serious situation. We think that God doesn't notice things, but he does. We think that he will take no action, but he will. We think that things don't have any significance, but they have. Here in the days of Malachi, the worship that they were engaging and what they were doing in God's name was simply an empty performance and charade. The priests here were going through a routine. They didn't really bother with substance or content to what they were doing. They didn't have any great thought or regard to what God was saying. Here we have a people that were put out. You see, they returned to their own land and they rebuilt their temple. And they thought that that was enough for God to come amongst them and into the temple. When Solomon built his temple way back in the days of Kings, in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8 and 10 and 11, we're told that when all of the service had come to an end in the building of the first temple, God came into that crowd and into that congregation and into that building. And he made his presence known in a tremendous and significant way, owning as it were and putting his mark upon the work that they had done in building the temple. And now that the people had built a second temple in the days of Malachi and Nehemiah and Ezra, they were looking for God to repeat the same thing. And they resented the fact that God hadn't done it. And so they were just going through a routine, behaving almost like spoiled children. But not only that. They had done enough, so they thought, for God to bless them. And instead of doing that, God was judging them. And the nation and the people were looking at other nations around about them and says, why are you judging us, God? Why are you not judging these other nations? And they failed to understand that God was working amongst them. And God was dealing with them for their own spiritual good. Here we are told that God is going to come as a refiner's fire and as a purifier of silver and fuller's soap. They might be painful processes. They might be painful experiences for the nation, for the people, for you and for me when God takes us in hand and speaks to us and comes in His providence into our lives in a way that we didn't expect and perhaps weren't even prepared for. And they're painful and they're hard at the time, but for the purifying of the silver and the washing of clothes, the end is always the same, to make it clean, to make it pure. And that's what God was doing to these people. But they weren't understanding it, and they failed to understand it and to read their providences. God is a covenant-keeping God, we're told here. And they didn't understand quite simply, clearly, what God had been telling them all the time. If you go back just simply to Psalm 89, we're told there that, yes, God is a God of the covenant, and these children are my children, but God says there, if they go astray, if they err, if they wander to the right hand or to the left, if they do these kind of things, God will take them into task. And God will begin to work in them to turn them to the path that they've abandoned. That's what God is going to do to His people. He's not going to leave them go where they wanted to be. But God will speak to them. God will interfere and intervene in their lives. God will come with whatever it takes, serious however it might be, to bring them back to Himself. And that's what He is saying He's going to do to these people. But He's explained it. He's told them it. He hasn't left them clueless. He hasn't left them in ignorance. Psalm 89 is but one example repeated through the Old Testament where God tells them, I am your God, your covenant-keeping God. And as such, this is what I'm going to do for you, my adopted children and nation and people. God, He will not leave them. He will not abandon them. And the same can be seen and applied to ourselves. God dealing with us in His patience. How much of God's privileges have we had down through the years? We've seen it and read it from Jeremiah 7 there of God rising up early and sending daily His prophets. How can we see that echoed in our life of God's dealings with us? Truly indeed, we are a privileged people. He's explained what He's doing in His life, in our lives. God has explained why He's taken us to task and doing the things that He's doing. Drastic action it might be. Serious it is. Because serious are the issues involved. How are we responding then? That's the first point we see here with these people in the days of Malachi. How are they responding to all of these privileges down countless years And even in the immediate life of the nation and the people, God speaking to them, to us. Well, if that's the first thing we look at here, the response that God was looking for. What's the second thing we see here? We see, secondly, I would suggest, the refining that God is going to start. Yes, the people had their own way of looking at God. They had their own expectations of what they wanted God to do. They wanted God to come and to bless the nation in the temple. They wanted God to come and judge the other nations and to bless them. That's the way they saw God answering their prayers and their requests. In the same way as we have our own answers almost off pat to the way we expect God to answer our prayers also. But here we have a surprising answer from God. God is going to come suddenly into his temple, and he is going to start a process of refining. We ask, and we have our answers, but how often we found the same to be true for ourselves, that God surprises us in what he does. When God does indeed come, he says to these people, I'm going to judge you first. I'm not going to judge others. I'm going to start with you. And he's going to remove the impurities in the metal. And especially and particularly, he is going to focus upon their relationship with their God. There are so many things that need to be changed in us. We try tinkering with the system. We try changing this and that on the edge of our life. We try adopting a new procedure, a new discipline, a new pattern. But unless we go to the very center and address the crucial problem, nothing will be different. But if we do address the central problem, and if we get that right, then everything else will begin to fall into place. And that's what we need ourselves in our day. And that's what was needed in the days of Malachi. We have so much said and so much raised today about social issues, about ethical issues, about moral issues. But do we hear any conversation today about spiritual issues? Do we hear anything said from the pulpits of our land about a simple subject as our spiritual relationship with God? Because that's the most important thing for them and for you and for me. And that's what the Lord is doing in these people, to bring them to think about it. And we don't know what the future might hold. We don't know what the purpose was behind the financial crunch and crisis that we've come through, if we've come through it. Perhaps there's more yet to break upon the shores of our life and to knock on the door of our life. We don't know what is yet in store. We don't know what refining process the Lord is using. We don't know how the Lord is working, but when he does work, he works toward a spiritual end, and he brings matters to an issue and to a head and to a focus, be it in providence or whatever, to highlight our relationship with himself. Things that we've let slip, things that we've let go and let out of our lives, the Lord will bring back and confront us with them. Just you and God. That's all. On your own. Your life is paused. The Lord is pointing. And his words are addressed to us. Other interests fade into the background. Other distractions are muted. voices are stilled. And the Lord is determined to get our attention. He is going to refine us. And what is the intent? The response, yes, we've looked at. The refining we've considered. What is it the Lord is looking for at the outcome of this refining process? The Lord is looking for the return. He is looking for the return for repentance of his people. He's going to purge the sons of Levi, purge the silver and the gold, that they might offer a sacrifice that is righteous and acceptable before God. The Lord is going to assess where we are and where we're going. And the Lord is going to make these people think of the fearful consequences and of God's providences in working in them and with them. Let me try to put together three verses from the book of, from the Psalm 119. First of all, he says this in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. When life was easy, Ozzy, I went and I did my own thing. But then I was afflicted. And he moves on from verse 67 to verse 71 and he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There is God breaking in. Yes, it's a hard process like refining and washing, but it has been with a good end in view. It was good for me because I've learned thy statutes. And then having learned the statutes, we come to verse 59 of the same Psalm 119. I thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. The conclusion and the climax of the providences that the psalmist was going through. He started indifferently. He wasn't concerned or bothered in any way. But then God broke into his life and started to bother him and to disturb him and leave him uncomfortable. And at the end of that process, he says, yes, it was good that I went through it because I learned something from it. And I did something as an outcome. I turned my feet to you. He returned with repentance. That's what the Lord is looking for in the people of Malachi's day. Think of the example we've got here. I am the Lord, I change not. You sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's what God was looking for in the life of Jacob. And he uses this illustration here to tell people that God hasn't changed, God hasn't moved. Who's got to move? We've got to move. Because we've got to return to him. He hasn't changed in the slightest. He hasn't changed at all. When you think of Jacob, he was a man that was determined for himself only. Number one, sly and devious as he was, cheating through many different experiences of life. But God worked in him to change him and bring him back. Every reason for cutting him loose, every reason for just simply giving him up as a bad job when you look at his life and his behavior. But God did not do that to Jacob. He did not give up on Jacob, but he persevered with his patience in dealing with him until he brought him to the place, as we said, where he was of use. His character was changed. That's what the Lord is looking for. That's what the Lord is looking for from Jacob in Malachi's day. And that's what the Lord is looking for in our day. That we would make an assessment about where we are and where we're going. That we would begin to take on board and import into our minds the spiritual things that God has done for us and with us and to us over many a year, that we would indeed learn from our own history, that we would be able to look back and highlight the privileges and the patience of God's dealings with us, and that we might be able to pick up, perhaps just very lightly to begin with, no more than a whisper, but we begin to pick up on God speaking to us, calling us, teaching us. We begin to realize that God is dealing with us. And as we are stilled and as we listen, we begin to hear not only more and more, but we begin to hear louder and louder what God is saying to us, calling us to this one experience that is vital, that of repenting with a broken heart, turning to God, confessing our sin, and casting ourselves upon His mercy. The message hasn't changed. Yes, we've got so much technology and sophistication about us today. We've got so much that is labor-saving with devices. We've got so much knowledge about ourselves and what's going on round about us. Man is pushing the boundaries and the envelope every day. We are so sophisticated. But man hasn't yet arrived, because man still has the same problem as he had so long ago. And despite all of the 21st century's sophistication, with computers and iPods and such like, we still need to hear the same gospel message, the same challenge from God to us. Repent, return. That's the vital quality the Lord is looking for in our lives. He goes on here. He goes on here to highlight something in their behavior, which I just want to pass over quickly so that we come to the last point. But here he talks about a man robbing God, taking from God. And the idea that we have here is the tithe, the tenth of everything that is given to God. That's the standard of the scribes and the Pharisees. But the Lord looks for that as only the starting point. We give until it feels the pinch. They were living in an agricultural economy. We are different. But we can still apply the same principle to ourselves of a tenth. What about our time? Do we give a proper proportion of our time, of our enthusiasm, of our reading? That principle of the tenth can be applied in so many different departments of our lives. For sport, with friends, things that we do. The question keeps on coming to challenge me and to challenge you. When we've got so many things on our agenda, there is always the challenge. Have we got time? Enough time and proper time. Have we got time for the Lord? Because sometimes He can be crowded out and squashed out of our days. Sometimes we can be so involved with other things that are immediately round about us that we forget to be still and to be in His presence. That's what the prophet is saying to these people here. He's calling them back to Himself. And what He is saying to them as we close is simply this. Look, there's a principle in Scripture. Honor me, and I will honor you. And if the Lord is given the place that He requires and sets before them and us here, if we walk down that path, then the Lord has given assurance that we will not lose out, and he will see to it that we do not lose out. Far from losing out when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what people say, oh, you've got to give up this and you've got to give up that to be a Christian. Quite the reverse. When we begin to follow the Lord, he fills our lives with things that we've never experienced in the past nor imagined. And there is a depth to our life that we've never known before. There is here mentioned, there's an abundance, a generosity from the Lord. He gives and he keeps on giving. There's a protection that the Lord gives. I will rebuke the devourer. It shall not destroy your fruits. Your vines and your fruit shall not cast before their time. Here there is a promise given of a reward and an outcome and a consequence when we put the Lord first. And it is there, sure and cast iron to his people. To behave as we're asked, yes. To behave as the Lord sets before us. It's a real test. And especially it's a test when we might have so little. Everything is on the line. If I give this to the Lord, I may not have enough for my family through the year. That's the question that comes from an agricultural-based economy. I'm taking a risk. I'm in an exposed position. But this is what the Lord says I've got to do. And so often when we do that, we have the joy of seeing the Lord intervening on our behalf. Yes, there are certain principles that operate in the Christian's life. They that honor me, I will honor them. According to your faith, be it unto you. And that's what the Lord is setting before these people and us. Challenging them and challenging us in our day and in our generation. He's been speaking. He's been giving us privileges and extending his patience to us. What has been our response to what he's given us? Perhaps the Lord has had to take us in hand because of the negative reaction from us. And perhaps we've known something of unpleasantness, difficulty, or surprises in our lives. And the Lord is always speaking and calling us to repentance and to return to him. And all the while there is said before us, that which the Lord himself has said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. There is an abundance of life to be had from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've never known before. But he requires us to walk that path of obedience and honor him. And there are times, when that honoring of him puts us to the mark and to the test of the metal we're made of. Will we trust him? And all the while we hold on to one simple text. They that honor me, I will honor them. Do we then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? The messenger has been intimated, and the messenger points to the Lamb of God. He has come. The question therefore for us now this morning, do we trust him for ourselves? Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, again we draw near to thee this morning, and we are conscious of gospel privileges extended to each and every one of us. And as this gospel comes to us, Give to us understanding in it and from it, that we might be able to understand our own lives themselves. And help us, Lord, to honour Thee by giving Thee that priority and place which is Thine alone. And may therefore our lives be more satisfying, more profitable, more effective. Lord, in Thy grace, deal with every one of us individually. For we ask it with the pardon and the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and at verse 16. Bear in mind just what we've been meditating upon of sacrifice. And what does the Lord require of them? And what does the Lord require of us? We're given an answer here at the last four verses of Psalm 51. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Show kindness and do good, O Lord, to Zion, thine own hill. The walls of thy Jerusalem build up of thy goodwill. Then righteous offerings shall thee please, and offerings burnt, which they with whole burnt offerings and with calves shall on thine altar lay. Psalm 51 at 16 to the end, for thou desirest not sacrifice.